And as mentioned, we will be returning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, our sermon text, will begin in verse 44 and we'll read through verse 52. And we can include verse 53 in there as well. Matthew chapter 13, again, beginning our reading in verse 44 and working down through verse 53. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come to another triplet of sorts, really a pair and then something added to it, of parables here in chapter 13, we come to another truth about the nature of the kingdom. If you remember last week, we spoke of the inevitable growth and triumph of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is to grow. It will grow, and that we as the people of God are to be patient in the work that God has given us to do as we wait with confident expectation for the time in which indeed his kingdom will cover the whole earth. As we come to our parables this morning, as we learn something about the inevitable growth and triumph of the kingdom, here we learn something about the value of the kingdom of God, about its intrinsic value. And about how we as the people of God, and rather how those who would be disciples of Jesus Christ and citizens of this kingdom of heaven ought to value and respond to the value of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. And that is what our two first parables teach us this morning. And so we'll come to our text and we'll follow that line of thinking that discipleship, and we'll see also beyond that, requires valuing the kingdom above all else and proclaiming that kingdom. Discipleship requires valuing and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we'll do that looking first at the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Secondly, we'll look at the parable of the dragnet. And finally, we'll finish with the parable of the householder. So let's begin this morning as we turn to those first two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and of the pearl of great price. Verse 44, we're given that first parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And it's not particularly difficult to understand the bare details of this parable. It's pretty straightforward. What do you have? You have a man who is working in a field, and while he's in that field, he happens to stumble across a hidden treasure in that field. And once he sees it, he's joyful at that treasure. He desires that treasure. And so he hides it, and he goes and he sells all that he has in order to buy that field so that he can procure for himself the treasure that lies within it. It's an unintentional discovery we find in verse 44. He wasn't really looking for it. He just happened to stumble across it while he was doing the work he was doing in that particular field. And when he finds it, recognizing its value for the joy of possessing that valuable treasure hidden there in the field, he's willing to go and to take all that he has in order to purchase the field and therefore to take the treasure and find in it all of his value. And the parable of the pearl of great price essentially follows that same line of thinking, although in its own way. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's the same principle there, even though the details have switched a little bit around, right? In the parable of the treasure hidden in the field, you have a man who essentially stumbles across the kingdom. He's not looking for a treasure hidden in their field, in that field. He's doing the work of the field. And he finds the treasure there, sells all that he has in order that he might have that treasure. As far as the pearl of great price in the parable there goes, you have a man whose occupation, as it were, as a merchant, is to go and to find things of great value, in particular pearls. He's looking for pearls. He's looking for these valuable objects in order that he might obtain them for himself, and thus possess those valuable objects. But as he goes about looking for those valuable objects, he stumbles across one singular pearl of great price. And finding that one singular pearl of great price, he then sells all that he has, which would presumably contain all of the pearls that he happened to have found along the way whilst he was searching for all the pearls he was searching for, takes all of his possessions, everything that he has, he sells it all in order that he might possess that one singular pearl of that great price, of that surpassing value. And so in their details, the parables are fairly straightforward. There's nothing really eye-opening to break out about those bare details. And the lesson itself contained in those details is also not all that earth-shattering or mind-blowing. Right? It shouldn't be surprising to us to learn that Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of heaven is of such great value that we ought to be willing, that those who would be disciples of that kingdom would do all in their power, that they would give up everything, sell everything in order to possess this kingdom. That so valuable is the kingdom of heaven, and beyond that, so valuable is its king that nothing else compares to it in value, is the idea that Jesus is laying before us. Because there is one thing that often we fail to do when we come to these two parables. We instead of seeing that the parable, right, about the kingdom of heaven is the whole complex of the parable, we want to just think of the parable in terms of the hidden treasure. We want to think of the parable just in terms of the pearl. It's the whole complex. The kingdom of heaven is like this process of people looking for this valuable treasure. In the case of the pearl, and when they find it, they sell all that they have in order to possess it. It's the whole complex. It's the person stumbling in the field, finding the thing of value, and seeing how valuable it is, then gives up all, sells all, in order to possess that field with the hidden treasure in it. The kingdom of heaven is like this picture. This is what it is to enter in and to possess the kingdom of heaven, is the idea that Jesus is putting before the disciples and those within his hearing. The kingdom of heaven is not just the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is not just the pearl of great price. That's the center of it. But it's the process. It's the people who value it and seek to do all that they can to possess it. It's worthy to note that the value of the kingdom itself here is intrinsic value. As the man stumbles across and sees the hidden treasure there, he immediately recognizes its value. It's not as though the man has imparted value to that hidden treasure. It is in and of itself valuable, and so valuable. And the man, recognizing the value of that treasure, is willing to sell all to possess it. It has its own intrinsic value. The same is true of that pearl of great price. The man who finds it recognizes his value. Its value. He doesn't impart his own value to it and then take his value from it. It has its own value. And because he sees the value, that's why he wants to sell and is willing to sell all that he has in order to possess it. The kingdom of heaven is a valuable thing in and of itself. It's a joyous thing. You'll notice that's the disposition of the man in the field, right? With joy. He goes and sells all that he has. It's a blessed thing, a worthwhile thing. Indeed, more valuable than anything else that either man could possess. It has its own intrinsic value. And it is the response to that value that is the crux of the parable. The point of the parables aren't necessarily simply just to point out the value of the kingdom. Indeed, that's part of it. But remember, it's the whole parable. It's then what people do when presented with this wonderful, valuable kingdom of heaven. What to do when presented with this treasure, when stumbling across it. What to do with this pearl of great price when it's found. And the answer in both cases of the parable is the giving over of anything that would prevent someone from possessing this valuable kingdom. The man who comes across that hidden treasure sells all that he has in order to obtain the treasure. Nothing in his possession that is of more value to him than that treasure. Nothing worth keeping that would prevent him and make him unable to purchase the field and to obtain that treasure. He holds nothing back. He sells it all because that's what it takes in order to have that treasure. Likewise, the merchant does the same. The difference being that he already possesses pearls, things of value, and is looking for more. But all of the pearls that he had acquired, and all of the things that he possessed and had come into his possession as he pursues things of value, all that he had found on his own couldn't compare to the value of that one singular pearl. And one the man possesses nothing of remarkable value that we're told about anyway. And the other, the merchant whose job it is to procure value, but both seeing the treasure, seeing the pearl, understanding the value that lay before them, gave up everything in order that they might lay hold to those objects of such great value. That, of course, is the lesson to anyone who would either become a disciple of Jesus Christ or who would call himself or herself a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be a disciple, saints. It is to value the kingdom of heaven and its king more than anything else. And to be desirous of shoving off and getting rid of anything that would keep us from possessing the kingdom of heaven and possessing its king. And it really ought not come as much of a surprise to us, because it's not as though Jesus hasn't been alluding to this throughout the course of the Gospel of Matthew thus far. Both in terms of the surpassing value of the kingdom, and in terms of giving up all in order to obtain this kingdom. And we'll see examples of this as we go along. You think about the parable, or not the parable, but his meeting with that rich young ruler, right? And tells him that he is to sell everything he has, give it to the poor, and come and follow me and be my disciple. And disciples are that rich young ruler's not willing to do that, right? And you think about the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees themselves have been presented with their king. We've already seen that. They have been presented with the glory of the king and of the glory of his kingdom. And they would rather cling to their religious system rather than embrace their king. That's what Matthew is portraying for us. It's spelling out the value of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, blessed is the man who lives with kingdom disposition, with kingdom attitude, right? The meek and the long-suffering and those who are peacemakers walk through those beatitudes. And it's all about the blessed life of the kingdom and how valuable that is. That there is blessedness to be had in possessing this kingdom. It's all about its king, the one who eats with sinners, and not just eats with sinners, but procures for them release from their sin. The one who has come to forgive sin. It's about the one who is meek and who is tender and who is gentle. Who doesn't, right, break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. A king unlike any other. That's what you're supposed to take from Matthew so far. This is a king unlike any other king who everything he does is for the good and the benefit and the welfare of his people and the glory of his father. He's not a despot or a tyrant in the way that we think of the term. He has in mind his people and their well-being and their blessedness, and his kingdom itself is constructed to foster that same blessedness through the restoration of right relationship with God, but also through the learning to live the life of love that is inherently blessed. You've been walking with us through Matthew thus far, and you haven't been able to see the value of the king and the value of the kingdom. You haven't been paying attention. This parable is essentially the cherry on top of the whole complex. You've already seen the value of this kingdom. You've already seen the value of the king. What will you do with Jesus? It's been the question that's been burning in the text of the Gospels ever since it began. What will you do with Jesus? Will you pursue him as king? Will you enter into his kingdom? Will you see his value and the value of his kingdom? It's surpassing value that there is nothing in this world and nothing in this life that is worth more than the king and his kingdom. The only way to be truly and eternally blessed is to lay hold of the kingdom of heaven through its king. That's what Jesus is saying here to his disciples and all those listening in these first two parables. And then, of course, we come to a parable that seems to be a little bit out of place and unrelated. Just as it seems as though the parable of the mustard seed and of the leaven in the previous set of parables is unrelated, but it's not. Right? And it's doubling down on the same concept of the ending of the wheat and the tares. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice a difference between what we see of the man in the field and what we see of the bad fish that are cast into the furnace. There is joy for the one who finds the treasure in the field, sells all that he has and lays hold of it. There is mourning and weeping and wailing for those who did not. Surpassing value of the kingdom also speaks of the surpassing value of its end. The idea, just like with the wheat and tares, there's coming that day, that consummation of the age when the Son of Man will separate out the wheat from the tares. The wheat will come into his barns and the tares will be burned. There's coming a time when the good fish and the bad fish will be separated out. The good fish taken into the vessels of the kingdom, the bad fish to be burned. One to experience the joys of the kingdom because they saw its value and laid hold of it through its king. And those who would refuse, those who would not see the value of the king, the value of the kingdom of heaven, would not give up all in order to possess it. The end of one, the joy of the kingdom. The end of the other, the weeping and the wailing of the darkness outside of it. Jesus, in teaching in both sets of parables, the urgency, as it were, of the situation. To be the wheat, to lay hold of the kingdom of heaven, to be the good fish, to be those who are part of the growing of the mustard shrub, to be among those who are part of the leavening of the whole lump, to be those who see the value of the kingdom and give up all to lay hold of it, so that they might be among the good fish taken up into the fishermen's vessels. What will you do with Jesus? And interestingly enough, here in the last part of the passage, Jesus tells the disciples what they ought to do with him, what they ought to do with the truths that he has been expressing to them in these parables. Jesus said to them, verse 51, "Have you understood all of these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." So then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So what do you have happening here? You have Jesus having now given six parables to his disciples. He's explained two of them in terms of the eternal consequence of either accepting or rejecting the kingdom of heaven and its king. And now he asks them this question: have you understood these things in those parables, these truths about the kingdom of heaven? And they answer, "Yes, Lord." Now we know that their understanding isn't going to be complete and perfect. But Jesus doesn't comment on the fact that they may not understand perfectly. He takes it at face value and then tells them, if you've understood these things, what are you to do with them? Through this last little parable. So he says, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Have the disciples understood Jesus' teaching about the growth and value of the kingdom? Have they understood the teaching about the end of the wheat and end of the tares? Have they understood that the kingdom is of more value than anything else in the world? Something that we should be willing to lay, to get rid of all things that would keep us from possessing in its fullness? Well, if they so understand, and so Jesus' point is to them, then they are to declare this kingdom as it is to those to whom he will send them. Every scribe that is an instructor in the law, one of the few times that Jesus used that word or that Matthew uses that word in that positive fashion. Scribes are usually those teachers of the law who are so mired in their own man-made tradition surrounding the law that they miss the point of the law itself. And Jesus is telling these disciples that every scribe, every teacher of the law who has been instructed in these things, who has heard them and understood, is to then become a teacher himself. Taking out of the treasury things both old and new. Or rather, I should say, old things now revealed and fulfilled in the new. The disciples are to take everything that Jesus has taught them through these parables, everything that he's been teaching, and rather than holding on to that for themselves, are then to reach into the treasury of Jesus' fulfillment, of God's redemptive program, to reach deep into that treasury, to bring it forth and to lay it before people that they can see the hidden treasure, that they can find the pearl of great price. That they might be numbered among the wheat and the good fish, and certainly not among the tares and the bad fish. The principal thing that the followers of the kingdom, those whom God has given ears to hear and eyes to see, is not only to lay hold of the kingdom for themselves, is not only to lay hold of its king through faith, but also to proclaim that king and his kingdom to anyone and to everyone, that they might have the same treasure, that they might know the same blessedness promised from the beginning of human history at the fall, consummated and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The old and the new, Jesus Christ himself. So disciples of Christ, not only, again, by God's Spirit-wrought power, don't forget, it is he who gives the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So that recognition is the power of the Holy Spirit himself, who see the truth of the kingdom, who see its value, and lay hold of it, or not just to greedily hold on for themselves, but to proclaim it to the world at large. That more people might themselves find that hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So then what are we to do with these lessons here? The first is for all of those here who have yet to put your faith in the King. The King who forgives sins, the King who restores right relationship with the Father, the King who removes the enmity and brings peace through his own blood, as we'll come to at the end of this gospel, through his own sacrifice of himself to make peace between the Father and the children of the Father. Week after week after week, every time we've been in Matthew, this king and his kingdom have been placed before you, and its surpassing value has been expressed to you. Have you laid hold of it yet? And if not, why not? Now is the time to lay hold of this king and his kingdom. Now is the time to enter into its joy, into its blessedness. Now is the time to see its value and give up anything that would keep you from laying hold of him and entering in. For those who have come in faith by the power of the Spirit into the kingdom, it's remembering that discipleship entails valuing the kingdom above all else. And one thing that we need to be careful that we don't do is that think that that's a one-time valuing. That somehow, I valued it this one time, and I gave up all that I had in order to lay hold of it, and I'm good to go. Brothers and sisters, it's to misunderstand the nature of the kingdom and the nature of sanctification itself, which is the daily process of learning how to value the kingdom and its king. Learning to have stripped away from you anything that would hold itself up as a competitor, anything that you would think is more valuable than the king and his kingdom. So that, yes, when we first come to that first expression of faith, we see the value of the king and the value of the kingdom. We desire it. We lay hold of it in faith. But that process is ongoing. The process is learning to love the kingdom of heaven above everything else, learning to love its king above everything else. And so the job isn't done yet. As everyone sitting here knows, there are things that you love more than the kingdom of heaven and that you love more than the king. If you didn't, you wouldn't sin. saints. Every sin is an expression of something that we value more than the King. Something that we value more than the kingdom of heaven. Let's not be dishonest with ourselves and think, I love this kingdom in totality and I love its King in perfection, because we don't. And we need to learn the Spirit's power to value the kingdom more and more every day. And when the Spirit and His sanctifying grace reveals to us those ways in which we don't value the kingdom of heaven and we don't value its King like we ought, they would strip those away and we can sell it off, as it were, in order that we might lay hold of that kingdom more and more, deeper and deeper. Instead of scratching at the topsoil, digging down into the clay. It's a lesson that Jesus has here. It's not just that initial laying hold of the kingdom by faith, but continuing to lay hold by faith each and every day. Continuing to learn the new depths of the value of this kingdom of heaven, and to get rid of anything. Anything that would be a threat to our possession of it. It's not to say that we're not insured because of our King and the surpassing value of His sacrifice of obtaining in fullness the kingdom of heaven. It's recognizing that the process of sanctification is learning exactly what that looks like and what it means. And so the question in these parables to each and every one of us who have already professed faith in Jesus' name isn't to shrug it off and say, I've done that already. It's to, am I still doing this? What do I value more than the kingdom? Am I like the rich young ruler, in which I value all of my wealth and possessions, my joy, my blessedness, my peace, my contentment is contained in all of these temporal things, and I haven't learned yet that that is not where real joy, eternal joy lies, that that will be burned just like the fish, just like the tares, but my real joy lies in the King and His kingdom. Or like the Pharisees, when you've set up a religious structure, which you have all of these things that if you do them just the right way, you can procure favor with God. And that's where your blessedness and your joy lies, the value of our traditions, as opposed to the King Himself. It's a good thing to remember, saints, that we're here not just to be here, as though just the being here itself is efficacious. Because what being here holds out is promise. The ability to know your King. The ability to praise your King together. So it's not the structure and the system that we find joy. Rather, we're in the system now because this is how we express that joy. This is how we express that praise. This is how we learn to grow in it. Walk through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll come across a whole lot of people who value and have found a whole lot of things that they treasure, but never enter into the kingdom because they don't value its King. They don't value the kingdom itself above all else. Above our own faulty expectations and perceptions concerning the kingdom. How often when we look at the kingdom of heaven from last week's parable and we see the evil and the wickedness in the church and outside of the church, we get discouraged over it. And our joy then is wrapped up in a faulty perception of what the kingdom is and how it grows. And if the kingdom doesn't meet our faulty perception, our faulty expectation, well, now we're discouraged and we're robbed of joy. Because again, the joy is not in the King. The joy is not in the kingdom as He said it is and said it would be. It's in our own construction of it. Learn to strip off anything and everything the Spirit reveals that is keeping us from understanding the fullness of the value of the kingdom of God. Not surprising then, the sanctifying journey is all about growing in those two greatest commandments. Love for God, love for neighbor, love itself. And finally, discipleship entails proclaiming the kingdom. You can tell what you love by how much you talk about it, right? For those of you who have been in a relationship, who are married, who are dating, whatever it may happen to be, you'll find that there is oftentimes within you a real strong desire to declare the wonders of the one you're with. Or when those of you who have children have had your first child and that little baby is there and you want to talk about that little baby all the time. Look at Facebook. Parents like talking about their children, right? You think about anything that you've come to value. And what is one of the chief and principal things that you do with it? So excited with you, so valuable as it is to you that you can't help but tell people about it. And people can tell that you value that thing or you value that person because you just can't not show it. Both in the way you live, but also in the words that you speak. What you proclaim speaks volumes about what you value. Saints, are you proclaiming this king and his kingdom? Do you make it something that you desire to do each and every day should God give you opportunity? Do you proclaim this king and his kingdom? That's what Jesus told his disciples to do. And though we don't do it in the same way, yet nonetheless, it still lies before us in the way that God calls us to proclaim this king and his kingdom. If you want to know whether or not you value the kingdom like you want to, how much do you proclaim it? We can fool ourselves in thinking that we value the kingdom in a whole other, all kinds of sorts of ways, but you can't miss this one central thing. If you don't proclaim the kingdom of heaven, you don't value it nearly enough. If you don't proclaim it in the way that you live, for those people that you can come into contact with, that they might see what the truth of the kingdom is and the way that it's lived out. And if you won't proclaim in your mouth with your mouth the exceeding value of the kingdom, you don't value the kingdom, saints. Not nearly as much as you should. So then the call to us this morning is both by the Spirit's power, ask that he might reveal to us those things that we value more than the kingdom of heaven, that we value more than the king, so that by his power those things might be sold off, to use the language of the parables. And then go out and proclaim the value of that kingdom, to bring up the treasures old and new of Jesus Christ and to lay them before anyone that perhaps we might put before someone that hidden treasure. Perhaps we might put before someone that pearl of great price, and more good seed would be sown in the field, more good fish caught in the net. Disciples of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, value its king and that kingdom above all else, are learning to value it more and more, and thus learning to value the kingdom, proclaiming it, so that others might lay hold of that valuable treasure, that pearl of great price as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful and thankful we are that for all of us who profess faith in the name of your Son, that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear, taken out the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh, brought us to spiritual life in order that we might lay hold of your King and enter into his kingdom. Father, may we praise your name for your grace and your mercy in opening our eyes to see the surpassing value of the kingdom. And by your Spirit, may we continue to grow in that vision, that our eyesight might become clearer, that our ears might become more open, that we might see more and more of the value of the kingdom of God and the value of our King. And that seeing that value, we might see those things that would keep us from grasping it in its fullness and sell them off, just as Paul did, to declare with Paul that all of those things we once thought were gain are now to us rubbish, in order that we might lay hold of our King and his kingdom. Father, we pray that as we move forward into the world in which we live, where you have placed us, where wickedness still resides, where people still have yet to come into the kingdom, that you would grant us the strength, knowing how valuable this kingdom is, knowing how valuable this King is, we might then proclaim it in word and in deed. Lay the King before the people of the world, that as you have done with us, you might draw more of those good fish into your kingdom. Grant us strength to proclaim the King and its kingdom, and to know then the truth of our request, that your kingdom would come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask them of you, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.